in our lesson series on one another. It's been a huge help to me. I hope it has been to you as well. And we're going to be in this week, Edify One Another, Lesson 8. And so if you would take your Bibles, turn to Romans. Oh, I didn't even do this. So if anyone needs a lesson, go ahead and raise your hand. We have them back there. It is a brand new lesson. We finally finished Lesson 7 after 3 weeks. This is Lesson 8. And I anticipate we probably won't make it through this today. And so hold on to these after today, and we'll get back into it in this time. And so if you need a pen, you would lift your hand. I know Brother Steve would be happy to get you ready that way as well. Thank you, Brother Steve, for that. Okay, so then let's take our Bibles, turn to Romans 14, if you would please. Romans 14. And whenever you find your place, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read Romans 14. It is in there too. All right, we'll start our reading in verse number 16. Paul says this: "Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." And there it is, our focus this morning, edify one another. "For meat destroy not the work of God, and all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And so we'll pray and we'll go through this passage and really focusing in on this truth, edify one another, and just how that looks this morning. Just pray. Well, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for letting us be here together again, just gather the church family. Thank you for how evident it is to see, just as a pastor, my heart is lifted and encouraged just to see your people serving one another, and Lord, just talking to each other and ministering to each other, and Lord, just helping each other today, encouraging, building up. So thankful for it. But God, we need your help as we do that, and I pray that you would help as we understand what it means, Lord, to edify, Lord, to just humble ourselves and build up another brother or sister. And I pray that you would just take control of our service today. We love you, Christ, and I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So Charlie Brown, the great theologian, was at Lucy's psychiatric help, and there's a sign that said, "Psychiatric help, 5 cents. And so he went to that booth and told her, "I have deep feelings of depression. What can I do about this?" And so Lucy bluntly said, "Well, snap out of it. 5 cents, please." In another strip, Lucy told Charlie Brown, "I'm not sure what happiness means, but I look in your eyes and I know that it's not there." And so she was very helpful, an edifying person. Edification is something every one of us needs along the way. We go through things. Life gets difficult. We're going to even talk about that this morning. And Lord, we just go through times of lows, times of difficulty, times of, you know, we might even classify it depression, times where we're just needing some encouragement, needing to be built up. And that's exactly what edifying means. To edify means to build up. So in our text today, it refers specifically to building up or encouraging someone in the faith or in their process of growth. And we need help that way. If we're going to grow, if we're going to be the Christians God calls us to be, yes, we have his word and it's enough. And yes, we have his spirit and it's enough. But it's God's plan that we help each other with that. that we help each other and we build each other up that way. I guess I never switched here. Can you still hear me okay? Am I on? Boom. Is that better? All right. It's Brother Josh's fault. We'll blame him. But no, we need that. Part of God's plan, to be who God wants us to be is a church family. We need each other. We're not strong enough by ourselves. And we need God's help. And God does help through His Word, and God does help through His Spirit. But part of God's plan to receive the help we need to stay on this path of faith is our church family. We need one another. We need one another that way. So the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans to the church at Rome. To the church at Rome. And so here's a map of Asia Minor there. And you see Rome is up there in the top corner. And he wrote this book of Romans to the church at Rome, which included both Jews and Gentiles in the church. And the Gentile believers, they were saved out of a pagan background, and so they didn't really have the biblical background and the biblical upbringing that maybe the Jews would have had. And so they would have had also different views on topics like observing holy days and eating meat that had been dedicated to idols before being sold in the marketplace. And the Jews would have grown up with different views on that than they would have. And they would have observed holy days, and they would have abstained from meats offered to idols and things like that. And so the Gentiles, they were appalled by the Jews and their practice of making one day more holy than another, and they were getting upset about that. And, you know, now that the Old Testament had been fulfilled, there's really not a need for the Gentiles to be involved with that and with the holy days and with the meat practices, and I don't know if we'll deal with this today specifically, but as God came to Peter and he had the dream, right, and he had the unclean animals on that sheet, right, and in my life verse, God said, Peter, rise, kill and eat, amen. But he had those unclean animals, you know, pigs and shellfish and the things that, you know, the law says not to eat, and Peter says, no, I'm not going to do that. That's unclean. And God said, that which I have called clean, call thou not unclean. And so there's obviously a point to be made that you can that's okay in our age that we're at today, and all, some of those dietary laws aren't there. But anyway, the Gentiles were getting offended that the Jews wouldn't participate in that. They would make some days more holy than the other, and so. We're not going to deal with that part of it too much this morning, but suffice it to say that the Jew and the Gentile believers, they had a choice to make. And they could tear each other apart for the differences that they had, an opinion on this, or they could learn to edify one another, right? They could learn to edify one another. In Romans 14, Paul wrote to challenge them to grow in grace and do this, and be willing to lay aside lifestyle habits that could be offensive to other believers. That's how Paul encouraged them that way. He challenged them to do this, to be willing to limit their liberty in a spirit of maturity, to do this, to edify their brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe there's a point to be made that they had liberty to not to lift certain days over other days. Maybe they had liberty to go ahead and eat whatever they wanted and to eat those that meat that's been offered to idols. Maybe they had that, but Paul was saying it's not really a matter of what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do right here, although obviously that's important, and the things that we ought not to do no matter how anyone feels about it, right? And the things God calls us to do, we need to do those things no matter how anybody feels about it. But right here, Paul says it's not about what's allowed and what's not allowed, it's about what's helpful and what's not helpful. We're talking about your brother, and how we can serve one another, and how we can edify one another. And so Paul said, if you love each other, then you're willing to limit your liberty, to limit your liberty in the effort to edify your brother and sister in Christ. And in a church family, we're going to have differences of opinion on some things. And our differences can either harm the church, or it can bring harmony to it. It can bring harmony, depending on how we handle those differences. And God calls us to be a people who edify
and build one another up in the faith. And so we're going to deal with this passage and kind of go through it nice and slow. And so the first blank here is this, the passion of edification. That's the blank there, number one. The passion of edification. Becoming an edifying person never happens by accident. It's not in your nature to humble yourself and put the needs of somebody else above your own. It's in nobody's nature to do that. Maybe you're not a confrontational person, and maybe there is a personality thing where you're not wanting to go outside of your way to offend, but that's mostly a self-preservation thing because I feel uncomfortable with that. And honestly, in that personality, there's some issues with that because maybe you won't say some things that do need to be said sometimes along the way. But it's not in our nature to truly and purely put our desires and needs below the desires and needs of others. It does not come by accident. We need to make a conscious decision that way. It only comes as we genuinely care about those around us and follow God's instruction for living an edifying life. So here's what that looks like. Letter A, first we live peaceably. We need to make a decision that we're going to live peaceably. Live peaceably. Verse 19 in our passage says this, and instructs us to follow after things which make for peace. Do you see that? Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. That phrase, to follow after, it means to run after, to pursue, to seek after eagerly. You see? And so we need to ask you this question this morning. Are you actively pursuing peace with your brothers and sisters here this morning? Are you actively pursuing peace? Do you purposefully seek to edify your church family? Do you purposefully seek to edify your spouse? Do you purposefully seek to edify your children? Do you purposefully seek to edify your coworkers? We need to follow after these things. It means it's an intentional thing. We're eager for it. We desperately want peace with one another. Now again, you can't take that too far and go so far to not offend that you won't say what needs to be said. But even as you're confronting things and even as you're dealing with things that need to be said that has the potential to hurt them, you're still eagerly wanting peace, and that'll affect how you tell them, won't it? You're not going to blow them out of the water. No, you're going to tell them, hey, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to offend you. In fact, I love you. And because I do, I need to tell you these things. And even as you're pointing out what can possibly be a hurtful thing to them, you'll do it gently. Why? Because you're purposefully seeking peace. Not just peace with each other, but peace with God. And as you see that brother or sister who you need to say something to, the reason you need to say something to them is because they have put themselves in a position where they are not at peace with God. And you eagerly want them to be there, right? And so we need to be people who seek after peace. It's difficult to live peaceably with others around us, even in our homes. Someone once said, if we can just get everyone to close their eyes and visualize world peace for an hour, imagine how serene and quiet it would be until the looting started. Yeah, because there's always going to be people who want to stir things up and make things difficult, and we're just not going to get a place of perfect peace. And it's hard for us to live that way, but we can sure work toward it, and it is something God wants us to do. And so Romans 14, it gives us four steps to living peaceably, and they're really right here in our notes, and we're going to go through them this morning. Number one is this, stop living for self. Stop living for self. If everyone is out for themselves, then there's no chance for peace. There's no chance for peace. We will never be a peaceable person if we are focused on ourselves. Romans 14, right here in our passage, if you back up a little bit, verse 7 and 8 says this, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Man, that King James is just so hard to figure out. You know, It's pretty clear, right? Whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. We're not ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves. And by the way, even if you're not living under God's rule and control, it does not mean that you're living under your own independence and that you're controlling yourself. Not at all. As you take off the yoke of Christ, what you're taking on then is the yoke of Satan and of the world and of your flesh, and you are not yourselves. You are never your own self. No man lives unto himself. And so you have a choice. If you're going to live under the tyrant of sin and of this world and of the devil and of your flesh and the whims of all of that and the chaos that comes living that way, or you're going to choose to surrender yourself and be under the rule of God. And obviously, as Christians, that's where we ought to be, whether we live or whether we die, unto the Lord. We need to be mindful of this as well, that our lives affect others. Our lives affect others. The way you live doesn't only affect you. It doesn't only affect you. It affects others, both the lost and the saved. The way you live is a testimony to the lost, either a good one or a bad one. But your decisions affect those around you. The lost, who hopefully know you're a Christian, are watching you. And the way you live affects them and affects whether or not they're going to be pushed toward the gospel or pushed away from the gospel. But the same is true about the saved. And we're watching each other. And we're an example and an encouragement to each other, or we're a stumbling block to each other, aren't we? We don't live to ourselves. We don't live to ourselves. When we seek to live for the glory of the Lord, not the fulfillment of self, we will be able to follow after peace with one another. So that's number one, stop living for self. Number two is realize the gospel is the focus. The gospel is the focus. Verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. It's all about the gospel, really. We might win an argument with someone at work, but lose the opportunity to share the gospel with him. Satan would like to get the church bickering over petty things. He would love that. In fact, that's one of his main tactics in a church family, is to get us at each other's throat over things that just don't matter, that just don't matter. Petty things. And lose sight of our real purpose, which is telling of the peace that salvation brings. And Satan knows that if we're so busy fighting each other, then we can't charge the gates of hell. Not if we're fighting each other. And we are in a war. We're in a spiritual war. And we can't afford that. We can't afford the petty arguments with each other. We really need to follow after peace. And the gospel is at stake with that. Jesus Christ came with one single focus, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. During the baseball 1957 World Series, Milwaukee Braves star slugger Hank Aaron came up to the plate to bat when New York Yankees catcher Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra. That's a cool name. Yogi. He tried to distract him and get inside his head. He said, "Turn your bat around, Hank." And Berra razzed Hank Aaron that way. "Don't you know you're always supposed to see the trademark?" And he was just yelling these things at him. And Aaron silently stood at his place, then launched the pitch past the outfield fence for a home run. And as he touched home plate, rounding the bases, he looked at Berra and said, "I didn't come up here to read, I came up here to hit." And so he was focused on what he was doing. He was focused on the pitch, he was focused on the ball, and he didn't come here to see what everyone else had to say about what he was doing. No, he came here to hit the ball. And that's what he did. His focus, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. We need to learn to focus. We need to learn not to let ourselves be distracted from what we're here to do. And when you bring someone to Jesus, that's what matters more than anything. And that doesn't mean necessarily bringing them to a place of salvation, But putting them in a position where they can move closer and closer to the gospel. We talked about it often these last few weeks, but what we're called to do is plant seed and water seed and then reap seed when it's the time. But what we're always at work doing is pointing people to Christ, however that looks. And that's what matters more than anything. It was the purpose of our Lord. It was the focus of our Lord, and it needs to be our focus as well. And so the gospel needs to be our focus. Number three, we remember that all things will get settled at the judgment seat of Christ. That'll help you put things in perspective, right? We don't need to fix everything right now. It'll all be settled there. Romans 14, 10 through 12 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." To judge in our verse 10 here, means to be contentious, to dispute with others, to argue back and forth. And to set at naught means to despise utterly. Despise utterly. And so if we know that we'll eventually have to give account of how we lived our lives for Christ, we'll not be so quick to dispute with or despise others. Now you do need to warn others. And if you see someone going down a path, we've already talked about this, we need to admonish, and we need to warn, and we need to let them know. And if you see someone living a life that's going to hurt them, then if you love them, you need to tell them that. Why? Because you love them. And you need to warn them that way. But that's it. You can't force them to do anything. And you don't need to win the argument. You didn't win if they stop doing what they're doing. No, you've done your job as you've admonished them in love. And we don't need to look down on them after that. We don't need to argue with them. We just give them to God and let God deal with them that way. And God will judge them, right? You are not the one to cast judgment and to cast condemnation. God will handle that. You just play your part. And you follow after peace, and you point people in the right direction, and then after that, you give it to the Lord and let God deal with it that way. It'll all be settled. It'll all be settled. We can trust God with that. Yeah. And so just remember that. Last one is this: avoid causing others to stumble. Avoid causing others to stumble. In our passage, Romans 14, 13 to 15 says, "Let us therefore judge one another." I'm sorry, backwards. "Let us not therefore." It's an important word. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died." 1 Corinthians 8:8-9, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat we are the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." Again, this isn't a question of what's right and wrong. "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." That are weak. So Paul tells the Gentile believers here that while they might have the liberty to take the meat, they should not do so if that action is going to offend the Jewish believers in the church. Yeah, it might not be a sin for you, but if it's going to set up your brother to sin, then we ought to stay away from that. You see? "No, I can just do whatever I want." Well, not if you love your brother. As believers, our liberty in Christ should cause us to lovingly serve one another, not selfishly exert our right to do whatever we want. That attitude, "I'll do whatever I want, and I don't care what anyone thinks about it," is sinful right there. And you might not be sinning in eating the meat, But you are far from God's heart when you say, I don't care how my brother thinks about it. I'm going to do whatever I want. Yeah, you have crossed the line there. Warren Wiersbe said this, there is one thing we should judge. We should judge ourselves to see whether we are abusing our Christian liberty and making others stumble. Certainly nothing is unclean of itself, but some practices and habits are considered unclean by others. Therefore, if we deliberately do something that makes our brothers stumble, we're not living according to the rule of love. The rule of love. If we're going to live peaceably with one another, we must not cause others to stumble in their Christian walk. Rather, our testimony should help others to walk in peace after Christ. We need to do what we can to live peaceably. Follow after that. Number two is build strongly. No, I'm sorry, that's letter B. Build strongly. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll explain here in a second. Build strongly. Living a life of edification involves not only living peaceably, but also building up strongly. To edify means this, to build up. And if you think of the word edifice, referring to a building, that's the same idea, it's the same root there. So verse 19 says this, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. See, we're not out to see whatever we're able to do, and we're not out to find out what we're allowed to get away with and what we can't. What we're out to do is, what can I do to be a blessing to my brother and sister? And when you do that, you'll be someone who is edifying, someone who's building up. We're to be purposefully looking for ways that we can edify or build up one another. Each of us has a sphere of influence and is able to edify somebody else. As a parent, you can edify your child, or as a husband, you can edify your wife. You can build up your spouse through your spoken word. According to Leadership in Turbulent Times, it's an essay book about four different presidents. Abraham Lincoln learned to become an orator at a young age through listening to the Baptist preachers of Illinois, who challenged him both in his delivery style and in his speech content. We never know how we might edify with our speech and with our lives. He was very concerned with what he said. He was very concerned with how he said it, because he wanted to be sure to edify others through his speech and through his life. Who knows but that the encouraging word you say in a random moment might make a profound difference in someone's life. You never know what someone else is going through, and you never know when an encouraging word can really build somebody up. And oftentimes, if someone's struggling, they don't typically voice it unless they're just someone who's opening up and making themselves vulnerable. You never know what others are going through, and you never know what a kind word can do. And by the way, you never know what an off comment can do and the devastation that can have in someone else's heart, because you don't know what people are going through. And so we just need to be thinking that way, don't we? Be careful what we're saying. Be careful how we're saying it. North Carolina basketball coach Dean Smith instituted a point-to-the-passer rule for his players. Every time a player scored, he would acknowledge the teammate who assisted on the basket by pointing toward them, the one who gave them the ball, who got them open. So Smith said, I was so tired of the star always being the one who scored the most points. I wanted to reward the passer. Reward the passer. Eventually, the rule became known as Bobby Jones' rule, named after one of Smith's players who had received a beautiful pass but missed the layup, yet still acknowledged his teammate's help. Because that guy who made the point wouldn't have been in that position without the one who passed him the ball at the right moment. And when something good happens to you, instead of taking credit for yourself, you can edify another by acknowledging how they helped you. You didn't do this by yourself. That's another way we can apply that verse, that we don't live unto ourselves. We can't do this all by ourselves. And And oftentimes, as we accomplish something great for God, someone helped us along the way, and it's worth it to point to them and say, no, they did that. They helped that way. It helps to encourage someone that way. As important as edification is to the church, it will never, ever happen by accident. We got to be like that coach. We need to think that way to make it a habit to point to the pastor, right? Or to just encourage one another. We need to live intentionally that way and wake up in the morning and ask, God, how can I be a blessing today? Lord, help me to be an encouragement. Help me to edify. It's too easy to be condescending and hurtful. And we have enough of that. We can't afford that in the house of God. We can't come to church and leave more torn down than how we came. It ought to be true of everyone who steps foot in Valley Avenue Baptist Church that they leave edified somehow. And that'll happen through the singing, that'll happen through the preaching, that'll happen through all of that, through the music and all of that. But really it's going to happen the most with a personal word from somebody else. And as the church family, as we get a hold of this and buy into this, that we need to be about edifying one another, building each other up, helping each other live the life that God's called us to live, and helping the lost that have come and the guests that have come to see how that God's grace can help them to be built up as well. And so we need a passion. That's number one. We finished that. The passion of edification. Number two. We'll just jump into this for a moment. Number two, the priority. The priority of edification. So we've kind of hinted at this along the way already, but to successfully edify one another, we will need to make it a priority in our lives. We need to make it a priority. How can I edify someone else? We've got to have that at the forefront of our minds at all times. Our default is not going to be that. We need to make it intentionally a priority. And so how do we do that? Well, letter A is this: live without offense. Live without offense. Verse 21 instructs us to avoid partaking of any activity that would cause a fellow Christian to be offended or made weak. That's what it says in verse 21. Let's just look at it again. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. When we offend someone in our manner of lifestyle, we violate Scripture. We abuse the liberty we have in Christ. And yes, technically, maybe the letter of the law says, I can do this, or I can say this, or I can go there, or whatever. Maybe the letter of the law says that, but the letter of the law also says to love your brother. And maybe the technicalities are all in a row, and your I's are dotted and your T's are crossed. But if you are out there with no regard for your brother and no cares for how it affects them, then you are outside of the letter of the law, which says, love one another, edify one another, serve one another. And we end up tearing down a fellow believer rather than building him up. And the goal under grace is not to do what we may be free to do, but to avoid causing offense to others. Titus 2:11 and 12 says this: For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Grace is not our license to live as we please. Instead, grace teaches us that God works in our hearts, enabling us to live soberly. That means awake and alert and looking around, and righteously, so that we will not be an offense or a stumbling block to others. We can't live that way without the grace of God, right? We don't live with others in mind and truly wanting to serve. And so the grace that God has given us actually enables us to care about our brother that way. And if we offend a young Christian by the things that we say or the things that we do or our attitude or our tone even, it will be more difficult for us to recover him. If we blow them out of the water and we burn all the bridges, then we are not giving them a way back, you see. It's going to be difficult for them to come back. And we ought to do everything we can to avoid that. None of us are perfect, and we will, of course, stumble from time to time, but we should seek to avoid what we know could cause another to stumble. And our actions, as we said, do have a ripple effect on others. They will be either destructive or they will be helpful. And so being aware of that motivates us to live with a godly testimony. And so we ought to do what we can to live without offense. Now, we can't take that too far, and we can start to walk on eggshells and just be constantly concerned, and we can get to the place where we are living in the fear of man. And so with everything, as always, there is a ditch on both sides, right? Where we're living and we're doing everything we can to just make everybody happy and just trying to to not hurt anybody ever or offend anybody ever. No, people are going to be offended, but here's what we ought to do. We ought to be mindful of it. We can't be over here and says, well, people just get offended anyway, so I don't care. I'm just going to live my life. No, we need to be somewhere in the middle, don't we? And be thinking of others as we make our decisions and as we live our life. And we just need to keep in mind that our actions do affect others. We need to live that way. So number two is this, live with faith. Live with faith. Verse 22 and 23 deal with our conscience in the things that we do. Whatever activity we consider getting involved in, especially one that might be questionable, is this right or is this wrong? I don't know. We need to be sure that we can do that in faith. What does that mean? Can we do this activity knowing that it will not displease God? Right? If we're wondering about it, it's probably best to just leave it to the side, right? Let's stay far away from the line. Again, we're not looking for what we can get away with. We want to stay in this place where we're being pleasing to God and helpful to people, right? And so that means that there's going to be some things that, yeah, maybe are okay, but you know what? I'm just going to do my best to stay far from that, far from that line. And that can be in so many areas of your life. The things we watch, the things we listen to, the songs we listen to, the style of music we listen to, the clothes we wear, the TV shows we watch. Maybe it's not a cut and dry thing, but we just need to make sure that what we're doing is going to be honoring to God. You see? And just stay away from the line. There's enough music to listen to that we don't need to wonder about it. Why? Just stay far from that line. There's enough things that we can fill our time with that if it's questionable, we just won't do that activity. We just won't watch that show. Or we just won't, do this or that. Let's just stay far from the line. Stay far from the line. It's a good way to live. Verse 22 says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God." And you say, I can do this and I don't care what anyone else says. Well, okay, if you can do that and you can do it and you know that as you do this activity, you know it's okay. You know God doesn't mind you being involved with this thing. But then also keep in mind, you know that this isn't going to be an offense to somebody else. You know that you doing this is not going to affect somebody else negatively. Then you can do it. But if there's a chance that what you're doing, that somebody else might see you there or doing that, then just stay far from it. Just limit your liberty. Paul says, you can eat this meat offered to idols, and if you can do that and you're confident that somebody who struggles with that isn't going to see that and be hurt by it, then you can go ahead and do that. But if you're concerned that somebody who struggles that way is going to see you and it's going to be a stumbling block to them, then just don't do it, Paul says. Just don't do it. Let's serve one another that way. Stay far from the line. And be a blessing. Our faith is built upon truth. And so we need to stay true to our beliefs and stay true to our convictions that are formed by our faith. And as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit to convict us and to guide us in our actions. And if He convicts you, if the Holy Spirit convicts you against a particular action, then you need to avoid doing it. Just avoid doing it. If it's a question, just don't. It's better not to. You're dealing with something questionable. Ask yourself if you can do that thing in good faith before the Lord without condemning yourself. That's what it says, without condemning yourself. Verse 22 tells us, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So, when we do something in doubt, when we go against our convictions and we end up sinning by hurting our conscience, yeah, that's what happens when we do things in doubt. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says this, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Here's the thing, is that, you know, there's pagans in this church, remember, in the church at Rome. We'll kind of end on this point, but the church at Rome had Jews and they had Gentiles. And the Jews know those false gods that meat is offered to are fake. They're not real. The Jews have never struggled that way. Yeah, maybe they weren't saved before they met Christ, but before they were saved, they still grew up with the knowledge that there is only one God, and the gods of the Greeks, the Roman gods, are fake and false and phony, and they can eat that meat, and they can have they would have no struggles with whether or not that God is real or not. But the pagans, the Gentiles who have been saved out of that religion, and they grew up buying that meat with the purpose of serving that false God, if they were still struggling that way, and if they were still being built in their faith, and they went to that meat and they started buying that meat and then just start maybe the flesh and their old man coming out and saying, oh yeah, good, I'm glad you're doing this again. You see what I'm saying? And getting them maybe to struggle again with it, they are defiling their conscience. You see? And so if the Jewish brothers can help the Gentile brothers by just leaving that out, that would be the best. Right? If you struggled with alcohol before you were saved, and God gave you victory over that, you should probably still stay far away from the alcohol aisle. You know? Let's not walk down that one. You see? Or maybe you could walk on the other side of the road where the bar is. You see? Because you don't want to bring that back. You want to stay far from that. And if you're with a brother who struggled that way, you're at the store with him, you go around with him and you stay away. You need to look out for your brother. You see? Are you following? We need to be living this way and living with our brothers and sisters in mind and following after peace and doing what we can to help them to live the life God's called them to live, and getting over ourselves and recognizing that other people struggle in ways that maybe we don't, and serve one another. If you know something is wrong, yet you continue to do it, you will eventually feel less strongly about it than you once had, and your conscience becomes defiled, and eventually you're going to find yourself in a place you never thought you'd be. We need to be mindful of our conscience. We ought to have a conscience that is tender toward God's voice and examine carefully if we can carry out our actions in faith. Going against what God has laid on our heart is always wrong, regardless of the specific issue. Now, the guiding principles of the Bible are very clear. And if something disobeys God's word, it's wrong, no matter how you feel about it. But if it violates our conscience before God, it's also wrong. So we need to live in faith, live with faith, live without offense, and then live with other people's conscience also in mind. See? And in doing that, we can help and we can edify one another. We'll talk more about it next week, but for now, we'll pray and let you go. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth. And God, we're thankful for our church family. We're thankful for the opportunity we have, Lord, to help each other to live this life for you. And so help us to live with that in our minds. Help us to live not just with our own spiritual walk in mind. That's very important. Lord, help us to focus on on our walk, and help us, God, to have a desire to follow you and to walk in faith and to not violate our own conscience, and that we can live, Lord, with a clear conscience toward you. But Lord, help us also to be concerned about the conscience of others and do our best to help one another, God, as we walk this life and live this life for your glory. We love you. Pray that you bless as we are dismissed. Pray that you be with the service to come. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen.